Come on, church, across all of our campuses, we are so glad that you've decided to jump in with us today as we're jumping into week four of our Bad Ideas series. So, like, for me, like, you ever have these instances that just come upon you and you're like, man, how did I get here? Well, this is me a couple of, maybe 2 years ago. My wife and I, we're hanging, and next thing you know, I jump out of my buddy's truck, and I realize I'm old in that moment. Because as I come crashing down to the floor, I notice a little tweak in my ankle. But because I'm a dude, I'm like, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. Couple days later, my ankle is swollen like a watermelon. And my wife's like, hey, we should probably do something about this. And I'm like, no, babe, I'm fine. And she's like, no, listen, we are going on vacation and you are not gonna mess up my vacation. So I said, all right. So she's a professional WebMD searcher and she diagnosed me with an issue of the foot. So she proceeds to go on Amazon and buy me a cane. And she's like, here, you can take this on vacation with you. Yeah. So I'm walking through DIA and, I'm limping through DIA and I'm like, oh, you know what I should do before our trip? Let me upgrade us to first class. And Jen's like, really? I'm like, absolutely. And I say, garçon, I would like to pay $30 extra for me and my family to sit first class on Southwest. And that's A1 through 15, all right? For some of you broke people who don't understand that, right? So I'm like, yeah, I'm A1. Do you know the feeling of pride when you are A1 on Southwest, right? You're just looking at the peasants like, ugh, I'm going on the plane now. So now here I am hobbling onto the plane with my cane. And as I get to my seat, the exit row, I begin to sit down and the flight attendant says, sir, you cannot sit here. And I said, madam, I am Southwest first class. And she says, but you have a medical device, so you can't sit in the exit row. And I am crushed. So I sit in the seat right behind first class, and I am just stewing in my spirit for 30 minutes on my way to suffer in Hawaii with my in-laws. I said, how am I gonna do this? And then God spoke to me super clearly. And he goes, Carl, when you're weak, you don't have to pretend. When you're weak, you don't have to pretend. We've all heard that old adage that goes, fake it till you make it. But do you ever feel like you can't fake it anymore? You ever feel like you have to pretend to be better off than you actually are? See, there's this bad idea, this misconception that we'll hold on to often that says there is shame in weakness. And the Apostle Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians. And Paul isn't just gonna simply say this is a bad idea. He's gonna offer an antidote for this kind of thinking. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul illustrates the extreme example from his own faith journey, pointing out that if anyone could brag, it would be him. But he's vulnerable enough to point to his weaknesses that in fact tether him to God. Paul displays masterfully that his greatest connection point is God and not based on his achievements. And that he's anchored by his weaknesses. And I believe today that we can gain so much freedom if we were to approach our lives the same way. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking truth, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassing great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I'm small. So Paul purposely doesn't tell us the exact thorn or limp. The reason being is that now anyone can read themselves into this text. So your limp, your thorn today, it might be chronic pain. It might be depression, a body image situation, singleness, a spirit of melancholy, a learning disability, financial instability or insecurity, or just social acceptance. See, your thorn is the thing that you face first in the morning when you look in the mirror. Your thorn's that thing that in the middle of a conversation with a friend, it just comes to mind. It's that thing that keeps you awake at night. And while you're lying in bed, you're asking God, why am I like this? Why do I struggle with this? Why can't I just be like everyone else? See, friends, our limps, our thorns aren't bad things. They're just the things that we deal with. For me, it was about 10 years ago. I start having these just terrible, terrible heart pains, chest pains. And I couldn't figure it out. They would just come and go. And when they were there, it literally felt like the world was sitting on my chest. So I go to a cardiologist, and he does a battery of tests. He runs me through everything. And after a couple of days of these tests, my doctor sits me down. He says, Carl, there's nothing wrong with your heart. And he says, I think you might be struggling with anxiety and depression. So I make an appointment with a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a therapist. And one of the more difficult days of my life when somebody sat across a desk from me and said, hey, yeah, this is it. And I was prescribed medication that I take every single day and some other medication that I take as needed. God gave me strength. God is giving me strength during those dark hours of the soul. But it hasn't gone away. This is a text to my wife just a couple of weeks ago. And friends, listen. It happens before and during social gatherings. Sometimes I'll sit outside my office before work and have to take medication before I go into work, even before I walk into church some days. Now, please don't hear me wrong, because I know many of us, many of you are dealing with hurts, with habits, with hangups, and might feel like a good God wouldn't purposely afflict people. But this wasn't God's original intention. But it's rather a byproduct of our fallen brokenness going all the way back to Genesis. And we can either respond by seeking more of God or by forging our own fleeting path. And Paul warned his friends in Rome to not fall into this model, the model that the world had begun to establish around them, but yet to face their weakness with the strength of God. Paul says this in Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, when you or I live outside of relationship and community of God, we actually become conformists. Whatever it is today that people are trying to do to be individualistic, they are simply conforming to patterns and parts that others have put before them. It's simply just lagging conformity. You go back over the decades, and you see groups of people saying that they're different, but they're saying it as this large group of similar people. And this will often lead to an imposter syndrome. Thinking I have to be different than I was intended to be. And we will pretend rather than allowing God to renew how we think about our present weakness, our thorn, our limp. And honestly, I stand in front of you feeling like an imposter today. Because when I look in the mirror, I still see that little kid who couldn't read so well. I still see that little kid who was too shy to go outside. I still see that seventh grader who got cut from the team and couldn't be with his friends. So I started to study and think about what are the indicators that I could see in my life, the patterns that might lead to this imposter syndrome and worldly conformity. Maybe you can relate. It's perfectionism. I've got to be just right. The house has got to look just a certain way when that group of people comes over. I got to be a people pleaser. Everything's okay all the time. Or I'm a procrastinator because I just can't step into the next thing until I'm super, super sure that I will get approval and I will get love and I will get cared for the people around me. Look at me in the eyes. I want you to get this. Listen, stop performing for your jacked up friends. They're as messed up as you are. And Paul likely came to this type of crossroad as his thorn persisted, and yet he didn't fall prey to conforming and following the way that so many of us do today. Paul says this in verse 7. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. Anybody ever been there where you're like, God, just take it away? But he said, but God said. See, friends, I want you to think about your weakness, your thorn, your limp, like the subject line in an email. You know, you see it before you even fully open the email. But then there's these attachments, these PDFs, these Word docs that folks will attach to an email. And it has a more detailed next step about the message. See, every limp or thorn comes with the option of two attachments and two choices. With every limp, God attaches his grace. Counterly, with every limp, Satan attaches shame, which unresolved leads to pride. Imposter syndrome is simply a byproduct of believing the wrong attachment. When Paul talks about the torment of the messenger of Satan, it's better understood, the word torment is better understood as discouragement. It's not just that the thorn is the discouragement, it's the result of listening and believing the message of discouragement. The one that's ringing in your ears, the one that rang in your heart this morning, that you're a failure, that you're unlovable, that you'll never really be known. And we sit in the condemnation and shame of that attachment. And Paul says in verse 7, but he said. There's what discouragement says. There's what the thorn says. And then there's what Jesus says. We face the same proposition as Paul. What will I attach myself to? The truth of God's word or the truth I find in my broken self? On one side, we have pride, and on the other, grace. Paul begging the question, God begging the question, which one will you tether yourself to today? What constitutes a proud person? See, pride points to an individual who shifts ultimate confidence from God to self. And several damaging things happen when we take this approach to our weaknesses. See, pride will lure us into living independently from God. See, there's an incompatibility between blind arrogance and the presence of God in our hearts. The proud person depends on him or herself rather than on God. And this causes God's guiding influences to be difficult to hold on to in their life. See, when God's presence is welcome, there's no room for pride because he makes us aware of our truest self. But then pride wants to come in and undermine your faith. Pride is the thing that cuts us off from God and cuts us off from others. Pride will even distort our view of ourselves and our view of other people. See, there's a thing called spiritual pride. And it blinds us from our own faults and magnifies the faults of others. You see this all over the place where Christians are pointing the finger. And for some, one commentator said that there's this thing called self-pity, and that there's no sin greater than self-pity because it removes God from the thrones of our lives and replaces him with our own self-interests. And it simply causes us to open our mouths only to complain, and we simply become these spiritual sponges, always absorbing and never giving. And never being satisfied. And our lives prove nothing lovely, nothing generous, nothing more. But God answers Paul. And God answers us in that tug of war of pride and grace. And he says this, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. So come on, look at this. Listen to somebody. So that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul, like many of us today, was desperate in his desire to find relief from his burden. And there are two ways of relief. It could come by removing the load or by strengthening the shoulder that bears the load. Instead of taking away the thorn, instead of God taking away your limp, God strengthened Paul. He will strengthen you underneath it. And God showed his strength through Paul's apparent weakness to do this. He did it for this. Paul had to believe that God's grace is sufficient. And until you and I believe, in that same sufficiency, we will remain insufficient. For many of us, especially in American culture, This is a huge obstacle because we're people who idolize the self-made man or woman. And we want to rely on ourselves. But listen to me, we will not receive God's strength until we know our own weaknesses. We can't receive sufficiency of God's grace until I know my own insufficiency. I remember back in the day, anybody remember going to the mall? If you're under 30, the mall is a building. And inside that building, it has all the stores that supply all the things you buy on Amazon. But there was a time where you had to go to that building, and inside that building, there were these other little rooms and stores where you would buy your stuff. But I remember going to Westgate Mall as a kid growing up in Massachusetts, and when I showed up to the mall, the very first thing I would do is go find the map, right? Because these malls were ginormous. And you would go to this map, and on the map, before you could go anywhere you wanted to go, you had to what? You had to find that star that said, you are here. And then you would like do the thing where you're like, okay, if I'm here, how do I walk this way, right? You had to walk on the map. And I'd go to Hot Topics and buy my stuff, right? Don't judge me, you did it too. But y'all, we can't get to where we want to be until we know exactly where we are. You can't get to where you want to be until you know exactly where you are. Listen, this is for the skeptics in the room. If you've ever felt incomplete in any area of your life, that's likely your thorn or your limp. And the Spirit of God is knocking at the door of your heart, waiting for you to invite Jesus into that brokenness, into that moment, and hopefully into your life. And when we're honest with God and ourselves, y'all, we begin to realize that God has enough grace for all people. No matter how far gone we feel, God has enough grace. No matter how far gone you feel this morning, God can do the impossible in your life. God has enough grace for you. It's like a goldfish swimming in the ocean, worrying about if the water's gonna run out. Right? We hate to look weak, but it's not realistic to pretend like we have no weaknesses. And if I admit my weaknesses, I can figure out where I need to be strengthened. If you zero in on your weakness, you can zero in on where God's grace needs to intersect your life. God's grace is the unmerited favor of God. Do you get that? The unmerited favor of God that has been purchased on your behalf, for the ransom, this legal freedom of your soul from sin, and it cancels the sentence of guilt and shame, and the freedom that Jesus offers is all that we need. Where the enemy is looking at your life, he's looking at the lives of your children, he's looking at the lives of your spouse, and the enemy just wants to steal while Jesus wants to give life and purpose and give it in abundance. But listen, without an individual's need to rely on Jesus alone, we will go on living independently from the true source of life and power. Listen, it is in our weaknesses that we most clearly experience God's strength. Although God did not remove Saul's physical affliction, and he may not remove yours, he promised to demonstrate his power in Paul. In fact, that power that God displayed in weak people, the power that God displays in weak people like you and I, it should give us courage. It should give us hope. Though we recognize our limitations, we should not congratulate ourselves and rest at that. Instead, we should turn to God to seek pathways of effectiveness. We must rely on God for our effectiveness rather than simply our own energy, effort, and talents. Our weakness not only helps to develop Christian character, it also deepens our worship, because in admitting our weaknesses, we affirm God's strength. Your weakness should be a reminder of your dependence on God. When we are strong in ability or resources, we are tempted to do God's work on our own. And that can lead to pride. When we are weak, allowing God to fill us with his power, then we become stronger. And God doesn't intend for us to seek to be weak, passive, or ineffective. So listen, only his power will make us effective for him and help us do the work that has lasting value. But understand this, that process won't happen overnight. Preacher and teacher Beth Moore says it like this: we want it quick, Jesus wants it deep. We want relief, Jesus wants redemption. We want it for me, Jesus wants it for many. He knows what he's doing, his timing is right. Let's be patient. It's folly to take into our own hands what Jesus alone can do with his. Look at Paul's response as he attaches himself to the grace of God rather than shame and pride. Paul says this in verse 10. That is why. For Christ's sake, not his own, not your own, but for the sake of Christ, I delight in the weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulty. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Like many of you, I discovered my truest self, my hope in Jesus, sitting in a church in Boston, Massachusetts. But it's when I come to church that I find my people. When I come into the house of God, old school term, some Sundays, my limp, my thorn becomes even more pronounced as we sit in these seats, as I sit in that seat and I realize my brokenness each time we open up the Bible, each time we open up God's word. But then in that same instance, I see others who are walking with limps, others with thorns. And it also reminds me that these are my grace-filled people, that this is my place full of grace, where Jesus loves us even with our limps. And that's why we encourage you every week. We encourage whoever's standing up on this platform and tells you, come on, get in the room. We tell you to get into the room. It's not because what we want from you. It's because what God wants for you. Listen, this is the most generous church I've ever been a part of. So all you trolls online that are saying, oh my gosh, this place is just about money, they just want my money, come into this room and you'll know what I'm talking about. Because when we come into these spaces across all five of our campus, God places us here that we might spur each other on as followers of Jesus Christ. And the thing that we have, it cannot be manufactured anywhere else in this world. It is this togetherness behind something greater than all of us. So we find these local expressions, and it's not about the preach. You've got to hear me on this. Your miracle is not happening when the preach happens, when the sermon or the message goes on. It actually happens before and after. When you look across the lobbies of our five campuses, and it's those moments where God wants to remind you that you're not alone. To look around and go, you're not alone in your brokenness. You're not alone in this fight. You're not alone in that divorce. You're not alone in that addiction. You're not alone in that brokenness. Because I look around and I see a bunch of other people limping into this just like me. Think about Paul. Was this a weak or strong man? This man who traveled the ancient world, spreading the gospel of Jesus despite the fiercest persecution, who endured shipwrecks and imprisonment, who preached to kings and slaves alike, who established strong churches and trained up their leaders. This was not a weak man. In light of his life and accomplishments, we would say that Paul was a very strong man. But he was only strong because he knew his weakness and looked outside of himself to the grace of God. And if you or I want lives of such strength, we must understand and admit our weaknesses and look to God alone for the grace that will strengthen us for the task. It was a grace-filled Paul who said this in Philippians, I can do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. Yet, we should never think that our lives and the mere presence of a thorn means the glory and strength of Jesus will shine in and through us. See, you can resist God's grace and refuse to set your mind on Jesus, and then you'll find your thorn cursing you instead of blessing you. Y'all, I've had this irrational fear my entire life. I've been afraid of horses my whole life. And it's like, it's just this burden that's on me. I mean it. Like, I get around horses and I'm like freaked out. Not jokingly freaked out, legitimately scared in my spirit. But last week, I conquered this fear. I rode a horse last week. Look at me. Like one of the ranch hands in Yellowstone. Not the sinful ones, you know. And I'm 9,000 feet up. And I am scared to death there. It probably would have been easier if I was on a horse like Paul's. I think that's a Shetland pony that he's on. I just needed a tiny little horse, but I'm on a regular size horse, right? And in this moment, as Thora, that's the name of my horse, as Thora is carrying me, I mean, like a bolt of lightning, God gives me this word. And I'm screaming back to Paul down the trail. Hey, right, type this in your phone. And God's like, listen, Carl, this is what I want to do in you and through you and for you. I want to take you places further and faster than you could ever go on your own. But first, I need you to surrender to me. First, I need you to rely on me. The same way you're relying on this beast to carry you up this trail, the same way you're relying on this beast and trusting it to care for you. Carl, whenever you feel worried, whenever you feel insufficient, I want you to know my power and my strength. And God is saying that to you wherever you find yourself today. And of course, the greatest example of this principle that Paul communicates was lived by Jesus himself. One commentator said this, could anyone on earth be more meek than the Son of God? To be hung on a cross, hung in our place, that he might redeem us from our sins. As that point of absolute weakness was met with the mighty power of God, as God raised his Son from the dead, I wonder if the pressure of the thorn in your life, the pressure of the limp in Paul's life, was a reminder of the power of the cross. And Paul offers us a hopeful, encouraging word that we might hold on to whenever we feel like we can't. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth is named. And according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that who? So Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ Jesus that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than you, that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Friends, look me in the eyes. I want you to get this. It's not your power. It's his. It's not my strength. It's his. And Jesus promises to do more than we could hope or imagine for anyone that cries out to him and say, I can't, so Jesus, you must. I can't, so Jesus, you must. I don't know. I love it. We don't ever know what Paul's dealing with. And that's on purpose. It's so that you could sit in this room or any room across our campuses and feel that same freedom in insufficiency and sufficiency that comes from God's grace. But you know what's going on in your head space, in your heart space. And if you need a little bit of that grace today, or maybe you need a lot of bit of that grace today, if your soul is crying out, I can't, so Jesus, you must, I want you to do something, because this is all we got. As a confession of your need for God's grace and his sufficiency, wherever you are, across all five of our campuses, if your soul's crying out, I can't, so Jesus, you must, would you stand to your feet? Look around. At all campuses, look around. You're not alone. You're not alone. And we serve a God who is more than able. We serve a God who looks across this room, like in the song we're going to sing in a moment, who says, listen, if you can imagine with all the faith in this room what the Lord can do, your faith is the faith that spurs on the person standing next to you. Your faith, anchored by the grace of Jesus Christ, is what spurs on your spouse, that spurs on your children. What did we say at the beginning? We said this: there's shame in weakness. But here's what I want you to go home with today. Your weakness is a gateway to God's grace. Your weakness is a gateway to God's grace. And I leave you with this. Listen, grace will meet you where you are. Grace will meet you where you are. But it will never leave you where it found you. And as we sing this song, may this wash over you. May this be your prayer. May this be your confession, that we serve a God who is more than able, who is more than sufficient. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak into the deepest parts of us, the broken parts of us, the weak parts of us, the shame-filled parts of us. And God, you would remind us that your grace is sufficient. You are more than able. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, all God's people said, amen.